From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start by pondering a question. Could the universe emerge out of nothing? This is precisely what philosophical naturalists would have us believe, that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. So when people face the compelling evidence that the universe began to exist at a definite point in time, the favorite fallback position becomes that it sprang into existence from nothing at all, but this should stretch our credulity beyond all breaking points. Why? Because simple logic dictates that nothing comes from nothing. Nothing is non-existent and therefore lacks the power to do. Furthermore, something produced by nothing from nothing would logically have to create itself. But if it created itself, it would have to had an existence prior to its own creation, which means it must both exist and then non-exist at the same time and in the same way. An obvious contradiction, and I would add an utterly illogical conclusion. When the laws of logic are violated like this, reason and communication become, well, meaningless. In order for something to exist without being the result of a prior cause, that something must be eternal. As such, the universe could not emerge out of nothing, but it can exist as an effect of an uncaused eternal first cause, which is precisely what God is. And this is, of course, precisely why the psalmist sang, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, why do I make these points in answer to the question, could the universe emerge out of nothing? It is because there is a man named Lawrence Krauss in his book, A Universe from Nothing. And he's made quite a name for himself. But when you actually read his material, you find that the name really isn't deserved, because what he is saying is nonsensical. And without discernment skills, university professors and students alike are buying the nonsense. Nonsense like, and here is Krauss from his book, "Surely nothing is every bit as physical as something." Or a statement like this: just as nothing is not really nothing, so too empty space is not really empty. Why? Because the empty space Krauss fills with energy, all the while calling it nothing. And what is the conclusion of all of this? Is this just an academic debate? No. The conclusion is, as Krauss wants his dupes to believe, that just as the universe came from nothing, so then in the end we will too become nothing. That ultimately is our fate. And if that is our fate, how then would we live? Far differently than we believing that our creation is in the imago Dei, the image of God, and therefore we are responsible to the God who spoke and not only created a universe, but knit us together as well. Ideas have consequences, and we today need discernment skills. Truth matters. And I think life matters even more. Because when we're talking about life, we're talking about a person who walks with us on our daily sojourn, who communes with us. And the only way someone can recognize that is by recognizing the reality in the beginning God is the most scientific thing that could be said in an age of enlightenment. And science and philosophy, while newcomers in the cosmic conversation, are important. They developed out of theology. They developed out of a biblical worldview. We so often think that they are the province of secularists, but they are not. They could have only emerged within a Christian context. I mean, you think about the Greeks who thought that the universe was ministered by moody gods. They codified the laws of logic, but they could never have come up with science. It simply would never develop in that kind of a culture. So don't buy the tired old canard that somehow rhetoric, theology and science are in conflict one with the other. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. Alessandra in Illinois, first up. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to thank you and your staff for what you do, first off.
Thank you.
I'm calling because I actually discovered the story of Jesus through my husband a couple years ago, and I come from an atheist family. And since coming to know Jesus, I find it really important for me to talk about it with them. But at the same time, Jesus says when they keep ignoring you, brush off your feet and put your effort somewhere else. So I wanted your opinion on what to do because my atheist family constantly ridicules my beliefs and laughs at them. And I just don't know what to do anymore. I'm coming from a place of, I know I need to make disciples, but at the same time, I want to teach them because part of my heart feels like if they don't end up in heaven, what if I could have talked to them more, or I don't know.
Yeah. Well, let me put your heart at rest because the real issue, Alessandra, is that you equip yourself for evangelism. It's not evangelism. You can't change anybody's heart. That's not your responsibility. It is the province of God alone. So you can equip yourself and then pray that God uses you. And you don't have to feel as though you have to force feed your family. What you can do is testify to them by your life and by your love, and hopefully that testimony will also open up an opportunity to witness by your lips. But I think the real issue becomes just equipping yourself. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And if you don't know the answer, you humbly say, even if you're mocked, you know what? That is a really good question. And I haven't fully come to grips with that. If you'll permit me, I'm going to look into that and see if I can give an answer to you. So if someone's ridiculing you and you don't know the answer, that's what you do. You simply say, I don't know. I know Jesus is real, but I don't know the answer to your question, but I love you enough to find out what the answer is. Well, in finding out what the answer is, you become equipped, and as you become equipped, you become an ever more useful tool in the hands of Almighty God in the process of transforming other lives. So take the guilt and burden off yourself. You can't convert anyone. But what you can do is be an effective tool in the hands of Almighty God.
Thank you so much, Hank. A lot of what I'm doing is listening to your broadcast to do that, and I'm also reading about books about both sides so I can understand and answer their questions. So thank you for your time.
You got it. And remember, too, that no one is truly an atheist. You know, in the truest sense of the word, what Jesus pointed out is that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So intuitively, as we look at the universe, we know that there is a creator. We may rebel against that notion, but we know that something as complex as 100 billion galaxies, each with in excess of 100 billion stars, didn't just come out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. And then on top of that, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of our consciousness. So we are, again, without excuse. So at the end of the day, their resistance or rebellion is not ultimately on your conscience, as long as you are equipped, ready always to give an answer. You know, so that means that you're willing, and as God prepares you, he will give you fruit as well. He doesn't prepare you in vain. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone calls. Jim next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. The reason I was calling in is last night I was watching news, and they've had stories on this family in Indiana that supposedly was possessed by demons, and then they interviewed the priest, the Catholic priest that I guess performed the exorcism writ and claims that he was able to rid the mother of the demons and the son and what have you. And I was just curious. I mean, they seem like they, you know, had apparently they've had what do you call credible witnesses that witnessed some activity by the son that was, you know, walking up walls and things like that. And I guess my question is, just in general, what do you feel about that whole concept of exorcism? And then secondly, is the Catholic Church, are they the only Christian denomination that actually, you know, has a process for exorcism? And then my last question is, if in fact it's true and this priest was able to rid these people of demons, are the demons destroyed or do they just, you know, are they free to go somewhere else? That's what I'm confused about.
Yeah, well, the second part of your question, fascination with demons in the culture at large has led to a robust spiritual warfare movement, even within evangelicalism. It's unfortunate, but true. And when I saw that story, it was shades of Malachi Martin, you know, his book Hostage to the Devil, where you have this remarkable talent for fabrication, for embellishment, for converting by sleight of hand half-truths and innuendo into some kind of immutable fact of history. And it's sad that news today picks this stuff up and uncritically communicates it, or they just kind of shrug their shoulders as though, well, I don't know, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It's nonsense. This is very much like Ed and Lorraine Warren, who have been billed as the world's most famous demonologists, and they hit the prime time, of course, with the Amityville Horror, which was made into a movie. What happened was they pronounced a house in Amityville, Long Island, the scene of some murders, cursed, and then they conducted a televised seance, and the predictable media frenzy, they portrayed Amityville as a microcosm of demonic activity in America. And so pop culture beckoned, postmodern Christians took the bait. And so we have this unbiblical paradigm with respect to spiritual warfare. The warfare that we wage against principalities and powers of darkness ought to be done in the way that Paul teaches us to do it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, where he tells us to put on the full armor of God. And what he points out is that if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we don't, we're guaranteed casualties. Demons are real. They don't simply go away. They're not extinguished. They're non-physical beings, but they're real beings. And we are either those who are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, or those who put on the full armor of God and can resist that temptation. So we're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. But the nonsense that's being communicated and hyped on television to get ratings is simply pathetic. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jeremy, Independence, Missouri. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is, I was approached by a coworker who was proselytizing. I'm an atheist. And he asked me the question, what if you're wrong? And went into the line of reasonings of Pascal's wager. And my question to you is, what does Scripture say about the reason for coming to faith? Does God care why a convert converts, or just that a convert converts?
Well, God wants a relationship with us. He created us for a relationship. So he created us in such a way that we're not satisfied until we find our satisfaction in him. He created us with what's called the imago Dei, or the image of God. We can relate to God through Jesus Christ. He is the bridge by which we can have an intimate personal relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So I think we're created for a relationship with God, and God has made his presence known to everyone. In fact, Paul argues that from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And the reason he says that is that no matter where you are on the planet, if you look up at the universe, if you look at the sky, you immediately know there has to be a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or as Paul said, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that everyone is without an excuse. I've said this many times on the Bible Answers Men broadcast. I mean, if you see a basketball, you know there's a basketball maker. If you see a universe with 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, you know there has to be a creator. The idea that nothing creates everything is simply philosophically unsupportable. Not only that, though, God has created a knowledge of himself and written that within the canvas of our consciousness. So there's an internal knowledge that there is a God as well. And if we respond to the light of creation and the light within, the God further reveals himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
All right, but if I were to come to God and say, I believe in God and Jesus and, you know, please save me, it would only be for the reason of hedging my bet on the off chance that it's true.
Well, that's Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager, just for everybody listening in, is basically that by believing in God, you have everything to win and nothing to lose. However, by not believing, you have nothing to win and everything to lose. And therefore, he reasoned that if you consider what's at stake, your best or your safer wager is to believe in God. And that's how we come up with this notion of Pascal's wager from Poncet. But it's certainly not a proof of God's existence in the traditional sense. What it's doing is appealing to our practical, common sense approach to decision making and saying that without a doubt, unbelievers are taking an enormous risk by not believing. So that's the idea behind Pascal's wager. But what I'm pointing out is that there is evidence for God's existence for anyone who has a truly open mind as opposed to someone who is closed-minded and only holds to philosophical naturalism as a possibility.
All right. Well, thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Call me anytime.
All right. I probably will.
Okay. Look forward to it. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Eric next. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hello. I just wanted to kind of get your opinion on the Theosophy movement, and if there's any tie-in from that into the Unitarian movement.
Well, yeah, I think there is. I mean, this is a movement that originated in 1875. It originated around the belief that humans are constantly evolving towards divinity through a myriad of reincarnations, and they can, therefore, through information derived from the spirit world, they can become more and more advanced. So this is Madame Helena Blavatsky and others who believed in spiritualism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Gnosticism, and made sort of a muddy mixture out of those religions in syncretistic fashion. So God becomes impersonal. He becomes pantheistic. They believe in reincarnation. They deny Christian essentials, including Christ's sacrificial atonement upon the cross. So in essence, this is a move that denies everything that is true and then comes up with a synchronistic counterfeit.
That's exactly how I see it as well, Hank. How do you think that ties in with the Unitarian movement?
Well, Unitarians have a lot of the same kinds of ideas going on. I mean, Unitarianism, I mean, you don't want to confuse the two, but they have a lot of the same things going on in their belief system.
Okay, great. And that's kind of the same thought pattern I had, and I appreciate your answer.
Yeah, I mean, you have this rejection of the authority of Scripture And that's at the base of all of it. And instead of the historic doctrines of the Christian faith, you have other things that fill the vacuum.
Well, you know, and I know my experience with it as a much younger man, I kind of went through a phase where I was into the whole theosophy movement, and then I looked at Unitarianism, and it seemed like that the only thing I got out of it was just a lot of confusion.
Yeah, it had its roots in the Radical Reformation movement, interestingly enough. It was forwarded by a friend of Martin Luther. And, of course, there are many movements like that that have come into vogue over the years, like Unity with Charles Fillmore, who was the co-founder of the Unity School of Christianity, where they believe that sin and disease and poverty and disharmony and death are unreal and so forth. So there are a lot of these kinds of movements that are syncretistic, that have reincarnation in view as opposed to resurrection. But in essence, all of them at the root deny the historic biblical doctrines of the Christian faith.
Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate your well-thought-out reasoning, and that's what I wanted to hear. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.